Welcome to the Graceway Weekly Message Podcast. At Graceway, our mission is to bring the future kingdom into the present, and we hope this message encourages you to know and enjoy God, find friends, discover your purpose, and make a difference in your community. Enjoy today's message.
In Luke chapter 9 and John chapter 1, we're going to continue our series on the invitations of Jesus, knowing that when Jesus invites us, he not only pushes us toward the blessings and promises of God, but he also calls the rule in the kingdom of God into our life. God isn't just inviting us to something just to give us something to do. It's not punitive. There's blessing on the other side of that obedience, so we want to take that seriously. Let me pray one more time just for God's hand to be over us and his word. Lord, bless us now. Speak to us now. Speak powerfully. Save people today. Set people free today, Lord. Call people home today. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, we love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So whenever I travel, I typically do three things. Number one, I bring some work, some things to try to do on the plane. I bring a couple books, and then I've started just downloading some shows because I ain't trying to mess with the airplane online stuff. You know what I'm saying? Inevitably, you don't do it, and then they say, oh, today's the day. We don't have Wi-Fi. So I ain't trying to mess with that. So I was in Mississippi a couple weeks ago and downloaded some stuff off of Disney Plus. Shout out Disney Plus, price going up every single month, Disney Plus. Yeah, that's not the point. That's a different sermon, all right? So I got onto this show, No Tastes Like Home, 5 series, and it's this chef who's also a bit of a historian, and he interviews these celebrities who are not from the States, and he says, tell me about where you grew up, and he's really aiming at, tell me the meal that your family would eat on special days. And so they tell him, and he says, you know, I could tell you a lot about your family and where you're specifically from and the people that you're from if we can figure out the ingredients to that. So they go to Italy and the UK and Korea, and what happens is through the ingredients of this family dish, these people find out in a very clarifying and encouraging way where they're from and who they're from. It's a really interesting show. You should check it out, unless you don't have Disney Plus, and then don't worry about it, all right? So I think this is an interesting idea, to be able to track back ingredients to people and place and time. It's clarifying for them to realize I'm a part of something and I come from somewhere, and I think the same can happen for us spiritually. Our faith isn't a new faith. Our faith is a faith that God has been unveiling for thousands of years. The church is a couple thousand years old. And I want to go back on some familiar concepts to time and place and people and see if it isn't clarifying for us to observe those ingredients. So last week we started this series and we're introduced to Jesus introducing himself to John's disciples and then Philip introducing Nathanael and saying this first invitation, hey, come and see. Jesus doesn't say to you, if you're not a Christian, hey, stand there and believe whatever you want. He says, hey, come and see. Come and experience. Come and think about it. Come and talk about it. Come and wonder what it might be like to have a relationship with God himself. But in that same text, in John 1 and verse 43, Jesus gives a different invitation to Philip. Here it is, John 1, 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, follow me. Follow me. Same story, 2 invitations. What begins with come and see turns the corner and becomes follow me. And the concept here is one we are familiar with. He is saying, come and be my disciple. Jesus is calling Philip into discipleship. And if we track this idea back to place and people, we see that in first century Palestine, if you wanted to follow a rabbi, you would go and you would sit literally at his feet, and he would ask you questions, and he would examine you through a series of tests, and if you passed those tests, he deemed you worthy of being his disciple, and he would invite you to follow him, at which point you would do exactly that. You would literally go everywhere that he went. You would listen to everything that they said. You would watch how they treated people, watch how they talked, watch how they ate. You were his follower. his disciple. Now, obviously, Jesus did not need to put the disciples through an examination process, right? Because he's God. He already knew. And so he does this. He drives into the Chick-fil-A drive-thru, and when they say, "It's my pleasure to serve you," he says, "Hey, hop in the back and let's do this thing." Okay? It's a bit of an updated translation, but that's essentially what happens. Jesus comes on to these men in this case and says, "Hey, drop your nets and follow me." Literally, walk around with me, watch me, observe me, become my disciple. But the second part of this discipleship, even though Jesus didn't need the exam, the second part matters, and it's this. The first part was learning. You wanted to know what your master knew. If you were his disciple, there were no shortcuts to this. The first part of being a disciple is learning, understanding, listening, being taught. And there is no ChatGPT, there is no Cliff Notes, there is no, "Hey bro, can you grab those notes for me?" No, you have to go through the process. And I think we understand this in the States, the learning side of discipleship. In fact, I think we maybe understand it a little too well. We're the most learned and informed and informational church in the history of the world. And some of you, whenever you think about discipleship, you think about curriculum. And there's a piece of that that is true, that there is information to learn. But the second piece is that that disciple would take what they were learning and they would try to imitate their master's every move. It wasn't just learning. Okay, now I know. It was, now watch me do what my master is doing. A Talmid, which is Hebrew for disciple, is somebody who seeks not only to know what the master knows, but also to do what the master does. And the greatest praise for a Talmid in this time was that you were covered in the dust of your rabbi, not to mean that you need a shower, but to mean that you had learned so well and followed so closely that everything he had stepped in had splashed onto you. In other words, I can look at you and I can see where you've been and what you know and who you are with, because when I look at you, I see your master. That was the highest compliment for a disciple. And we see times in the Gospels where these actions are indications of who your teacher was. Listen to Mark 2 and verse 18. "Now John's disciples and the Pharisees' disciples were fasting. And the people came to him," that being Jesus, "said, 'Why did John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, and your disciples do not fast?'" In other words, we're watching this behavior that indicates this belief, that indicates who taught you. We don't see them doing what John the Baptist and the Pharisees' disciples are doing. What's the belief behind it, and why are you telling them to not do it? We see it again in Matthew 12 and verse 1. "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.'" In other words, you didn't teach your disciples as well as we taught our disciples. Look at how they're behaving. We taught our disciples better than you, but they're doing this thing that we don't think they should be doing. What is the belief that is undergirded in that behavior, and why are you messing them up? Is what the Pharisees are saying to Jesus. Their behavior for a disciple brings to light beliefs which shed light on who your master is. Are you tracking with me? I'm preaching 86% better than y'all are responding right now. All right, you gonna make me do this by myself? You gonna talk back to me today? All right, that was not very encouraging, to be honest with you. Okay, so maybe I could say it this way. The observable ingredients of your life show where you are from and who you are from. Okay. Oh, look at them fast. Oh, look at them tithe. They must have a Pharisee as their master. Oh, look, they are walking around wearing leather and eating locusts and honey and saying crazy things about the Messiah. Oh, look, they must be John the Baptist's disciples. How about if we did it like this? Oh, look. Look how they handle their time and their money. Oh, look at their marriage and their family. Oh, look at how they process their politics. Jesus must be their disciple because nobody's talking like that. That behavior is connected to a belief that's connected to a master. And that behavior is so distinct, that belief must be distinct, which means that that master is distinct. Look at how they think about the poor. Look at how they think about the marginalized and the widow. Look at how they think about the immigrant. They must be from Jesus. Look at how they love their neighbor. Look at how they love their enemies. Look at how they talk about people who disagree with them. They pray blessing onto them, and they pray God's kindness onto them. I mean, ain't nobody else doing that but Jesus people. Those ingredients can only come from one place, Jesus. They must be his disciple. I mean, look at them. They learned from Jesus, and now they're imitating Jesus. If we track back to place and people, we assume that I should be able to watch you without knowing your doctrine and determine whose disciple you are. I should be able to look at you without you going, well, if you look at my statement of faith. No, I can see your statement of faith. And I can see where your statement of faith came from, because behavior shows belief, which shows who your master is. This is so clarifying to me. And it's so important because we're watching right now the narrative of Christianity being redefined. And this isn't new. This has been happening for years and years and years, but some of you are having this experience. Maybe you're not a Christian and you're watching the news and you're going, so that's what Christians are like. That's how Christians talk. That's how Christians treat people. And some of you are Christians and you're looking at that going, have I been doing it wrong the whole time? I'm confused. So anytime something gets complicated, I think that you want to pursue simplicity. So let me make this simple for you, okay? A Christian is somebody who learns from and is now seeking to imitate King Jesus. That's it. That's all that it is. And so if you're watching something and you're going, is this Christianity? All you need to do is go to your Bible and say, did Jesus ever do this? Or can I imagine Jesus ever doing this? And if the answer is no, don't worry about it. If you are watching something and you think to yourself, I got something I want to say. I've got something I want to type. I got somebody I want to bless. Same thing. If I'm a follower of Jesus, is that how Jesus treats people? Is that how Jesus communicates? Is that who Jesus loves? Is that who Jesus emphasizes? You see, being a disciple of Jesus is simpler than you think. It's not political affiliation. It's not a socioeconomic demographic. It's, are you learning from and seeking to imitate Jesus? How do I know what Jesus did? Here it is. Here it is. And so what are Jesus' expectations from his disciples? Last week, we looked at Jesus' expectation at introduction. Remember, he says, not stand and believe. He says, come and see. Come and experience. Don't stand there with your cynicism and your conceptions and your doubt, even though they are fair and understandable. No, come and experience Jesus and see if your assumptions are correct. And then once you have come and seen, the next invitation is stay and follow. Become a disciple. And what does a disciple mean? I'm learning from Jesus and I'm trying to imitate Jesus. So that when people look at my life, they don't see my life, they see my behaviors that signify my beliefs that point people to Jesus. Amen. That point people to Jesus. So in Luke chapter 9, we're introduced to two interesting stories. The first is Jesus gets the 12 together and deploys them to do ministry. Luke chapter 10, he adds some people to it, about 72 people, and he gets them all together and he deploys them to cast out demons and to heal the sick. Can you imagine? You're in watching the game and Jesus is like, hey, y'all, come in here. I got some stuff I need you to do. And you walk in. He says, all right, today's the day. You're going to go out. You're going to cast out demons. You're going to heal the sick. All right, I'll see you at lunch. We're meeting at Chick-fil-A because they have Christian chicken. You understand the Chick-fil-A part, but you're like, you want me to do what? You want me to cast out? You want me to who? And Jesus says the same thing to the 12 and to the 72. I want you to travel light. I want you to accept hospitality, but don't stay long. We got stuff to do. And if somebody rejects you, don't debate with them. Don't argue with them. Shake the dust off your feet, right? And keep it moving. And bear witness to the kingdom that has come through your words, your works, and your actions. Okay, so Jesus says, when you go out, I need you to represent a kingdom and a king who is capable of casting out demons. I need you to represent the kingdom has come, and the king has power over sin and death and disease, so go heal people. Bear witness through your words, your actions, and your works. The king has come. And the king is capable, and the king is available. And then in the middle, at the end of chapter 9, there are three stories of would-be followers of Jesus. Luke 9 and verse 57, follow along there with me. As they were going along the road, this is the disciples and Jesus, somebody, we don't know their name, said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And this is that discipleship thing that we're talking about. I want to follow you around. I'm going to be covered in your dust, Rabbi. And Jesus says to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said to Jesus, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, same thing, I will follow you, Lord. Let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit, is useful for the kingdom of God. Jesus is coming for the neck today, isn't he? Can you see Peter watching the guy walk up and saying, God, I want to follow you? And Peter's like, finally, reinforcements. And Jesus says, well, you know I'm homeless. And Peter goes, what? Jesus, don't tell him we're homeless. We want him to follow you, don't we? Somebody else comes up. Jesus is like, follow me. And the guy says to him, well, my dad's sick, and I want to go through hospice with him. I want to bury him, you know, be respectful. And Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. What? What? JC, decaf, bro. Like, what do you mean? Let the dead bury the dead. The dude's trying to follow you. What are you talking about? Let the dead bury the dead. Another guy comes up and says, hey, I want to follow you, but I want to go home and kiss my mom goodbye. And Jesus said, I ain't got time for that. Anybody who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy, not fit, not useful for the kingdom. Can you see the disciples? Like, what? I thought we wanted this to grow, Jesus. You're killing us out here. We've been doing a marketing campaign on Instagram because we thought you were going to be nice to people. Why are you blowing people up? Here's why. Because Jesus is expressing his expectation for his disciples. And the first one is this, that following Jesus means new priorities. It sounds harsh, but Jesus is aiming that this would be smelling salts to your heart. Jesus is not saying that these things do not have value. Work, possessions, family. He's not saying these are not important things, but he is saying that they are not capable of being the preeminent thing. They're important, but they're not the most important. And I imagine that if you grabbed these people as they walked away, because they all walked away, and you said to them, do you think that Jesus is more important than your possessions? He would have said, yes. Do you think that Jesus is more important than family? He would have said yes. Do you think that Jesus is more important than work? He would have said yes. But what Jesus is saying is, even though your theology is right, your functional theology betrays your written theology. Amen. See, a lot of us sitting in church, when we say things like Jesus is the one, there's no one like Jesus. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We say amen and yes and slap your neighbor and do all those things. I say, come on, somebody, and y'all laugh. And yes, it's so true. And then Monday comes. And then you got a little bit of opportunity to serve the God of green paper with dead guys on it. And what do you give up to bow down to that God? You got a little opportunity to protect the God of your ego. And you protect that, come hell and high water. You see, Jesus is saying, you don't understand. If you're gonna follow me, I'm not interested in your correct theology. I'm interested in your affections and priorities. Amen. And if you're gonna follow Jesus, you have to understand that Jesus has to be number one. Jesus has to be first. Jesus has to be kept first. Y'all know my respect for a fairly recently deceased pastor by the name of Tim Keller. After Keller died from cancer, I read one of his biographies. And in that book, there is a story that he says is one of the most pivotal times in his life. It happened in 1971. He was in a room listening to a speaker by the name of Barbara Boyd. And Barbara Boyd eventually became a mentor and a spiritual mother in Keller's life. But he said, the first time I had this interaction with her, I was listening to her, and she said this: if somebody says to me, hey, come on in, Barbara, but stay out, Boyd, it's a bit of a problem because I can't separate them. It's not like the top half of me is Barbara and the bottom half of me is Boyd. So if you won't have Boyd, you can't get Barbara. And if you're going to keep Boyd out, I can't come in at all. She went on to say, Jesus, come into my life, forgive me of my sins, answer my prayer, do this for me, do that for me. But don't become the absolute master, ruler, and king of my life. Yeah. Jesus, Savior, come in, but Jesus, King, stay out. How can he come in at all? Amen. Because he's all Savior and he's all King. He's Lord because he's Savior, and he's Savior because he's Lord. And some of us got in on this idea that becoming a disciple meant that you have a belief system, that you pray a prayer so when you die, you don't go to hell. And all those things are true. It's just not the whole truth. And it would be unhelpful of me to not fill out the story for you. You don't get Jesus the Savior without getting Jesus the King. And you don't get to say to Jesus, I want your benefits, but I'm never going to sacrifice to follow you. Jesus is either number one or he's number none. Being a follower of Jesus means that I'm conscious of what has the place of preeminence in my life. I'm conscious of what the Puritans called my highest affection. And the truth is, we have many affections. We have many things that are important, but those things tend to compete for what is most important. Those things tend to compete for what is most important. And a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, is always making sure that Jesus is the one who's on the throne. Number two, following Jesus means a new identity. Earlier in the text, Luke 9:23, Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whatever would lose his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Amen. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Now there's more going on in the Semitic languages than we see in English. In the Semitic languages, a statement gets made, and then sentence 2 and 3 point us back to the first sentence. It's kind of like repeating yourself in the same paragraph. In the second and third sentences, here say, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake we'll find it. The word that Jesus uses here is psyche. Psyche. It's our word for self, how we think about ourselves, the psychology, our inner life. And here's what Jesus is saying. Your old way of having identity, of gaining a sense of self, has got to end. The old way that you think about yourself. Now, we tend to think about this meaning just the old sinful way that I think about myself. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying the way that you used to find purpose has to come to an end. The way that you find value has to come to an end. The way that you say, I'm successful, has to come to an end. All of the things that you were and all of the things that you are going to be have to come to an end if you are going to follow Jesus. In this sense, you have to die to your old self. We just watched it in baptisms. Why do we dunk people? Because you don't sprinkle dead things. You bury them. And so the old me is gone. It disappears. I'm dead to it, and it's dead to me. And Jesus says, this has to happen so that I can give you the new identity that I want for you. This whole new true self. Now, this is important because we think of identity the way that we think of worship. Here's what I mean by that. A lot of us think that worship is something that I can stack up. So Monday through Saturday, I worship God, I worship ego, I worship title, I worship success, and then I come in here and I just put Jesus in on top of that. So I need you to understand that you are limited in your capacity to give worship, meaning that in order for you to start worshiping something else, you have to stop worshiping something. In order for you to start worshiping something better, you have to start worshiping something better. This is the reason why coming to church and spending time with God is important, because it reminds you that Jesus is better. Jesus is better than money. Jesus is better than stuff. Jesus is better than title. Jesus is better than success. Jesus can keep his promises. Those things can't keep their promises. So you bow down Monday through Saturday to work, to identity, to value propositions that go with the world, and then you come in here and you try to have it both ways. No, this has to go out so you can worship Jesus only. Amen. The same thing is true about your identity. You are limited in your capacity to have multiple identities. Now, some of you are testing the theory. Come on, somebody, all right? But you can only find your identity through a couple things. And some of us keep looking back to who we used to be, who we used to be doing it with. And Jesus is saying, your old version is taking up the space that I need to give you the new version.
Amen.
This is why some of you who are not Christians are clinging to a version of you when Jesus wants to give you a better version. And some of you who are Christians are still clinging to an old version of you, even though you're a Christian, trauma, hurt, bitterness, anger, and it's taking up space.
Amen.
He gets it. It's taking up space that God wants to give you new in, but you won't let go of this. You won't die to this, so he can't give you the new. He can't give you the new. I want you to think of John chapter 11. My guy Lazarus gets resurrected from the dead, right? Martha and Mary send Jesus a text. Okay, I'm not trying to be irreverent with all this if you're a guest. I'm just trying to help you understand, okay? Sends Jesus a DM. Yo, your boy Laz, not doing good. You should come. Jesus says, see you soon. Wink, wink, thumbs up. Praying hands, right? Jesus waits 4 days. Lazarus dies. In Hebrew culture, the soul left the body on day 3. So Jesus waits to day 4. Lazarus is for real dead. Jesus shows up. They're like, Jesus, you're too late. Jesus says, take me to him. They say, no, seriously, Jesus, it's the 4th day, man. I asked you to come on the 1st day. You came on the 4th day. I'm still a little upset about that. But now you're wanting to go see him. There's nothing to see, man. And if you did see it, there would be things that you smell that it would overwhelm your sense of sight. You get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Jesus says, take me to the tomb. Roll back the tomb, and you can hear the gas. Roll back the what? The tomb would have been sealed, so they have to break the seal. They push the tomb back, and Jesus says, "Laz, come on out here." And can you see the room? First he's late, then he makes us open the tomb, and now he's And here comes Lazarus. To bear witness that the king and the kingdom have come, and it's greater than sin and death. Okay? That's why. Jesus isn't a magician doing cool tricks. Jesus is a king bearing witness to who he is. Okay, so watch. I love that, you know, they get all the stuff off of him and we all celebrate, and Jesus, this is unbelievable. I am always curious Lazarus's psychology as the days turned into weeks and the weeks turned into months and months. So how did Lazarus think about life? Are you with me? How many of you think, we'll take a quick vote here. How many of you think that Lazarus was super frivolous with his life, right? That he started the Bethlehem Base Jumping Club. How many of you think that he went to the pub and he put a revolver on the table and said, "Russian roulette, I'll bet you four," and if he lost, he said, "Double or nothing"? How many of you thought he played chicken and on cut? How many of you think that he actually valued his life less once he had been resurrected? Anyone? Okay, all right. How many of you think that he actually walked slower, stayed longer, smiled easier? How many of you think that whether you knew it or not, you could look at him walk down the street and the baby would say, "Look, mama, that's the guy who was dead that Jesus raised again"? I imagine that everything about Lazarus's priorities changed post being resurrected. I imagine that he did things differently, thought things differently. I imagine that his identity changed. First, he was Mr. Lazarus, and then he was, "There's that guy!" And I imagine that he had behaviors that came from beliefs that came from who had raised him from the dead. You see, this discipleship thing, it's a journey. It's a journey to get your priorities straightened out if you're a Christian. Amen. It's not easy. Lots of things keep trying to jump up onto that throne and kick Jesus out. And it's a journey. It's a journey to say, "I'm dead to the old me and what I did and who I did it with and who I would have been with without Jesus." It's a journey to break free of those things. It's a journey. But it's not an option. In Acts 24 and verse 14, Paul is introducing himself as a Christian. He calls himself a follower of the way. "I'm a disciple of the way." What happens at intersections when the way of Jesus parts with the way you used to do it? What happens when the way of Jesus parts with the way that the world does it? Here's what should happen. You are called to learn the way, the truth, and the life, and to imitate it. And this is the thing that makes you distinct as a Christian, is that your behaviors come from your beliefs that Jesus gave you, that come from your discipleship and imitation of Jesus. And there's no one like Jesus, so you should be able to stand out at your office building. Amen. There's no one like Jesus. And if you're trying to imitate him, you should look different than them. There's no one like Jesus. So the church should be a little weird. Because we're trying to learn the way of Jesus and we're trying to imitate it. So when you come in here in the first, second, or third service, we get you not to us, but to Jesus. Amen. It's a journey, but it's not an option. And you see, what we do is we squish discipleship down to a book or to a curriculum. We say, "I did it, so now I'm good." No, no, no. You did it, so now go do it. Amen. and become something that you otherwise wouldn't have been. Christian, who do your actions show that your master is? Now, we say things like this: hey, I'm a believer. The other night, my wife and I were out to dinner, and we got in a conversation and come to find out that our server was a Christian, and she said, oh, I'm a believer, which is great, but that's not the invitation. I'm a follower. And yes, my following produces behaviors that denote belief. But I'm a follower. So if all I had to look at your life was a silent film, your bank statements and your social media accounts, could I get to Jesus? You say, no, watch me on Sunday morning. No, it's us in here. We already know what Jesus looks like. Amen. We're trying to make it hard to go to hell in Kansas City. Yeah. And you are at your office building on purpose, according to God, and in your neighborhood on purpose, according to God. And if I never got to hear you evangelize me, could I look at your life and say, that dude's different. Oh, she believes some different things. And can I tell you, the crazier the world gets, the more important this is. Amen. Can I tell you the heartbreaking thing is when the world gets crazy and the church goes crazy with it? Because then people can't see the kingdom and they can't see the King. If people never come into this room and hear this Bible open and you are the only scripture they get, would it get them to Jesus? Maybe you aren't a Christian. Maybe you're in the room today and somebody invited you or bribed you to go to a buffet after the second service at Graceway. But what if I told you you could be an entirely new person? You know, they make movies about this, but it's actually true. What if I told you that you could be somebody completely different? What if I told you that all the things that you've done that you regret and that you're ashamed of, that we don't talk about and you try to hide, what if I told you you could be free of those and forgiven of those? I don't mean like shoved under a rug. I mean like dealt with and gone. Like that's not who I am anymore. What if the things that you struggle with, the things you're addicted to, the things that you're in bondage to, that you just cannot ever get free of, what if I told you you could be the kind of person who has victory in those areas, and you could actually be free? What if I told you that you could have a future that not only pleases God, but changes your marriage and changes your family tree? What if I told you that if you would start following Jesus, you're not gonna recognize yourself in a year? You're not gonna recognize yourself in 6 months. If you'll truly follow Jesus, what if I told you that that was available to you right now? If you're a Christian, I need you to think about your testimony. If you're not a Christian and you're somebody who is now engaging with this idea of being a different person, but you say, Tim, you don't know me, bro. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I'm addicted to. You don't know what I'm struggling with. I don't think that it's possible to be a new person, not from the kind of person that I am, Jesus would say to you, come and see. Amen. Let's find out. Why don't you just start reading your Bible and come to church, man, you're welcome here. And start just saying to God, God, if you're real, I don't think he is, but if you're real, would you start talking to me? Just come and see. Just see what happens. No strings attached. We're glad you're here regardless. But if you're in the room today and you say, I don't know everything, but I know enough. And I need to be done with this, man. I need to be done with my past and this baggage and this shame and this addiction. I need to be done. You can be today.